of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have already sung about your great love and mercy and grace and forgiveness, and we now come to open your word to expose ourselves to it and to those truths more fully. And so I pray, Lord, as we do come and look into your holy word, I ask you that you would remove the blinders from our eyes, that you would remove any calluses that may be on our heart, so that the Word of God would be free to enter in and find a place to take root and to grow and to bear fruit in our lives. You've told us not to just be hearers of the Word, but to be doers of the Word. I pray that that would be so. Lord, the things we're going to talk about this morning cannot be understood through human reasoning. We need the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit to cause us to understand them. That's the only way it will happen. This truth we're going to discuss today is so foundational. It's so vitally important to every breath we take as a Christian. And God, we need your help in truly understanding this. So I pray that you would do that. And in just this moment, with your heads bowed, I just want to ask you to do something related to what we're going to discuss this morning. If you would, could you think in your own life, think back on something in your past that you still feel chained to? You may say that and believe in your head that Christ has forgiven you of it, but this thing still haunts you and chases you, and it weighs you down. You feel bound by it. You feel limited by it. I want to ask you just to bring that before the cross right now. Would you do that? Father, we pray again, as we've already sung about, that you would break strongholds today in our lives. Release us from things that are chaining us back and set us free in your name. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them, please, to John chapter 8. We'll be there in just a moment. We've finished up just 2 weeks ago our series on the gospel, talking about the importance of the gospel, why it matters, how it has changed us, how it should have impacted our entire lives. And then last Sunday, during our communion Sunday, we focused on the word redeemed and what that word means and how that is a word picture of how Christ shed his blood on the cross to pay the price, to pay our ransom, to set us free, to break the chains of sin, to break the authority of Satan in our lives, and to set us free. I don't know of too many other sermons that I have brought over the years that have stirred up more discussion, I guess would be the right term, than last Sunday's message. I wasn't expecting that, frankly, but there were a number of you who grabbed me afterwards, who contacted me during the week, and who said, "Phil, what you talked about, I know that intellectually, but I don't know it experientially. I know in my head, I've heard it my whole life, that Christ has broken the chains of my past, that he came to set us free, but I still feel chained to things in my past." There was such a response over that I postponed the series I was working on. I'm going to push that back a few weeks, and I'm putting together a series that I've called Forgiven, breaking the chains of your past. I believe I would be foolish as a pastor to ignore what I have heard from our church body this past week and just rush forward into something else. Frankly, I don't believe we're ready to move forward into what I was going to talk about if we don't take the time to deal with some of the baggage that people are carrying. And so we're going to begin this morning on this series about being forgiven and breaking the chains of your past. And I want to ask you something. This sounds self-serving. I hope you'll trust and know that it is not. I want to ask you to do your very best to be here for every message in this series, because we will not be able to cover everything today by a long shot. And there are some very important steps in the coming weeks that are going to build one week upon the other. And if you don't hear all of it, if you're not able to be here, of course it will be online. But if you don't hear all of this, you're going to have some gaps in this process that we're going to start today. And I just want to begin this morning to go deeper on what it really means for us as followers of Christ to A, know that we have been forgiven, and B, to live like we have been forgiven. And there, I believe, is the struggle. As some of you told me this week, I know this, Phil, I've heard this, I just don't know how to live it out in my life. As Christians, we talk about being forgiven by God, but I wonder if we really understand and fully appreciate the enormity of that truth. And it is a huge truth. So I wonder, before we begin, don't raise your hand, but do any of you have any baggage in your past that's just cleaning your clock every day, so to speak? It's immobilizing you. It's paralyzing you with fear, with guilt, with shame. May God help us as we look into His Word and see what He has to say about this. John chapter 8. The reason I picked this passage to begin with today is you may recognize one of the verses from the middle of this passage that we talked about last week, about being set free. Starting in verse 31 of John chapter 8, it says this: "To the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to My teaching, you are really My disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Sadly, we only ever hear verse 32 quoted. Verse 32 cannot stand without verse 31. That's another message. "They answered Him, 'We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?' Jesus replied, 'I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever.'" What a statement. "So, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." I've shared this illustration with you before, years ago. It's still the best one that I can think of. In September of 1862, President Abraham Lincoln signed into effect the Emancipation Proclamation, and it stated that slaves, all slaves, would be then, thenceforth, and forever free. And it went into effect on January 1st, 1863, and as news of that swept across this nation, history tells us that something very bizarre happened. Many of the slaves who heard the news that they were free refused to believe it, and they continued to live as slaves. They had been slaves for so long that the news seemed too good to be true. They simply could not process it. They thought that it was some kind of trap, that if they exercised their freedom, they would incur worse punishment. And to make it worse, some of the slave owners lied to the slaves and said, no, that news is not true. You have to stay right here. And history bears out the fact that even after January 1st, 1863, when legally all slaves were free, thousands upon thousands of men and women continued to live as slaves, even though they were free. Almost 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ signed the Christian's Emancipation Proclamation when he died and shed his blood upon the cross. And by spilling his blood and by paying for our sins, he declared that all who put their faith in him would be forever free. And I'm here to tell you this morning that we've been set free by Christ, completely forgiven by him. But so often as Christians, listen, we hear that news, but we don't believe it's really true. Maybe it's true for them, but you don't know my past, some people will say. If you only knew, Phil, what I've done. God could forgive, I'm sure, most of what I've done, but I don't believe he could forgive all of it. And so there are churches filled with people who have been set free by Christ, but they're living in chains to their past. And the crippling effect that has on their Christian life is staggering. And if you pull back further and look at the broader picture, the cost that has on the mission of Christ is incalculable. I want to share something I wrote down with you this week. I struggled with the wording of this, and I'll tell you why in a second. If you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. If you don't deal with your past, it will dominate your present, and it will dictate your future. I struggle with that a little bit because when I first wrote it down, I changed one word at the end and I felt it was a bit too harsh, even though it's true in many cases that I've seen. I could take you to people right now this morning in Greenville who this other statement would be true of. Originally, I said, if you don't deal with your past, it will dominate your present and it will destroy your future. But that's not true in every case. So I backed down one notch, and I said this. I'll say it one more time if you're taking notes. If you don't deal with your past, it will dominate your present, and it will dictate your future. And this morning and in the coming weeks, when we talk about your past, by the way, we could be talking about last week, or we could be talking about 50 years ago. There are three main areas that can chain us to our past. At least for me, this is what I've boiled it down to over the years with my own experience and in trying to be involved in the lives of so many people as a pastor and helping them. We're only going to get to the first one this morning, but the three main areas that can chain us, I believe, to our past are these: sin, regrets, and wounds. Sin, if we've lived any time at all, we know what that is. We all have a load of it in our past. Regrets, well, this can be things you did that you wish you'd never done. Or, and here's the part a lot of people miss, things you didn't do that you wish you would have done, but now the moment is past forever, and you'll never have another chance to go back and do it again. I've heard people say, if I had only called my father that day when I felt prompted to tell him I loved him, but I got busy with my own stuff and I never called him and he died that afternoon and I will never have another chance to tell him that. Regrets, genuine regrets. It can also include disappointments in life and failures in life. You launched out years ago to take a risk and try something, and you failed at it. And instead of allowing that failure to teach you and give you wisdom to try again, you've allowed that failure to cripple you and it's still chaining you to this very day. Regrets. And then thirdly, wounds. Wounds include hurts that have been inflicted upon you by others. Wounds can include just loss from just living life. You lose a loved one. It's a wound that you carry with you for the rest of your life. I meet people who suffered terrible things at the hands of others when they were children. And they carry those wounds with them their entire life, and understandably so. So those are the three main areas. We'll get to number one today. I want to just right out of the gate this morning, I want to tell you a truth from God's Word that I'm telling you, for a lot of people, even people in the church, what I'm about to tell you rattles them very deeply, and they simply cannot believe that it's true. Here's the truth. God has completely forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. Boy, that messes with some people's theology. They say, well, He forgave my past sins. I don't know about all the sins. I just want to set the tone for this message. God has completely forgiven your sins, past, present, and future. We struggle with that because we fail to understand that God's forgiveness is not the same as when other people forgive us. People can forgive, but they can't forget. And before we're too quick to point fingers at others, we can't either. We can forgive, but we can't forget. You ever had somebody forgive you like this? Yeah, fine. That's fine. It's fine. Fine, I forgive you. And they walk away and they're mumbling under their breath, yeah, but I know you did it. See, that's sometimes how people forgive. And so we put that image of forgiveness upon our Heavenly Father and just assume that because that's the only kind of forgiveness we really understand in this broken world, that that must be how our Heavenly Father sees forgiveness. I want to tell you, listen, God's forgiveness goes way, way beyond that. God doesn't say, all right, Phil, I forgive you, but we both know you're guilty. And so we live the rest of our lives with this load of guilt and shame, waiting, just waiting for God to strike us with lightning, because He's still holding that grudge over us. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's forgiveness does not work that way. When Jesus died on the cross, we must understand that it was more than God simply saying, I forgive you. There was a supernatural work that took place on the cross that goes far beyond someone just saying, I forgive you. There was a supernatural act that took place when Jesus died. The Bible tells us that God took, if you can picture accounting sheets, old accounting ledgers. And I know we've talked about this before, and if this is boring for you to hear again, I sincerely apologize. I hope it won't be. I don't think we can ever hear this enough. But when Christ died on the cross and took the punishment for our sin, the Bible paints the picture this way, that God took our sin off of our ledger and He transferred it to Christ's ledger. And all of the sins in our life that were totaled up with a terrible amount that was due at the bottom, that amount was zeroed out completely, and our sin was transferred onto Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. And if that verse doesn't humble you and bring you to your knees, I don't have one that will. I'll finish the second half of that verse in just a moment. Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord laid on Him, that is on Christ, the iniquity of us all. Christ took the wrath of God for our sin. That means the due judgment. The judgment that was due us. You understand what's happening on the cross? God took all of that off of us, and he removed it and placed it upon his Son. You see, you understand this? It's more. This is why I said a minute ago. It's more than God just saying, okay, I forgive you. There was a process that took place, a transfer. Someone called it the Great Exchange. That's why when you read the account of Christ on the cross, you remember what he cried out just before he died? He said those three words, "It is finished." When I was younger, I used to think that he was saying, well, that's it. My life's over. I'm dead. Boy, did I miss it. That's not what he was saying at all. That's how it reads in English. But the Greek word, the original word, is tetelestai. It is an accounting term. It's what people used to write on the bottom of the bill when you paid it in full. The word means paid in full. It means accomplished. That's what Jesus cried out on the cross before he died. After he had suffered and borne the wrath for our sins, he cried out, paid in full. What a statement. But that's only half of what happened. If that was all that had happened, we would be forgiven of our sin, but we would still walk around with a zero balance. We would have nothing on our account. The other half of the story is that when God took our sin off of our account and put it onto Christ, listen, here's the other half. He took Christ's righteousness from his account and put it on our account. The other half of 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's the verse. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Y'all don't seem half as excited about this as I am. What does that mean for us? Well, I think it means an awful lot of great things, but two main things it means. First of all, it means our sins are gone and there is no bad track record left. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Psalm 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." Micah 7:19 says, "God will trample our sins under his feet and throw them into the depths of the sea." And as my friend Lee Crandall always says whenever we discuss this verse, he says, "Phil, God has thrown our sins into the depths of the sea," and he put up a sign that said, "No fishing." What does this mean for us? First, it means our sins are gone and there is no bad track record left. Secondly, please listen to this. Please, please hear this. It means we will never have to face God's judgment for our sin. Now, here's where people really start getting uncomfortable and scratching their head, even in the church. Heaven help us if we've been in church 30, 40 years and have never been taught this. It not only means that our sins are gone and we have no bad track record, it means that we will never face God's judgment for our sin. When God removed our sin, he did more than what the governor of any state can do, and that is pardon a convict. The governor has the right to pardon a convict. But a pardon, friends, is very different from what God did for us. You see, when a criminal is pardoned, there are still going to be people all over town. When they see him walking down the street, they're going to pull their kids a little tighter to their side and go, "That's the guy that did that thing." Because his reputation still follows him. God did something far more than that. We talked about this in the last couple of weeks. He justified us. It's very different from a pardon. Remember I shared with you, I don't know where I read this years ago, but it changed my understanding of this word justified. Someone says justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. When God removed our sin from us, He completely took the sin away and He completely took the wrath away, the due judgment that was about to fall on us. I remember so well when I was a little boy over on the mission field, sitting in church services. And, you know, I was at that age, a little guy, where I was kind of inching further away from my parents and wanting to be on my own. And I know it's hard for you to imagine that I ever misbehaved in a church service, but stretch your imagination if you can. I can remember times sitting at the far end of the row where my mom was, and during the service, I would be cutting up and messing around with my buddies. And I can tell you, I close my eyes and I can see this like the minute that it happened. And it happened more than once, by the way. My mom would lean forward and she would look down that row and catch my eye. And when I looked up and saw her looking at me, she couldn't speak out loud in the service, but she would mouth the words, "You're gonna get a whipping when we get home." And I read her lips perfectly. Now, for those of you kids who don't know what a whipping is, I hate to tell you, you've grown up in the wrong generation. I thank God for some good old-fashioned tail whippings that I got when I was a boy. They have an amazing ability to reset our compass needle, don't they? Boy, do they ever. But here's the thing. When my mom mouthed those words to me, "You're going to get a whipping when we get home." And I'm not saying that's the best way to parent your child in a church service. I'm just saying that's what my mom did to me. But something awful happened to me in that moment. Time slowed down. I could have sworn that the organist in the church went bump, bump, bump. And I could hear every tick of the clock. It was endless agony. The service went on forever. The ride home took forever. And the whole time, I was agonizing over the reality that judgment was awaiting me. And there were a few rare occasions when she forgot, but it didn't happen often. And I fell under the judgment that was due me. Too many of us as Christians live in that same mode, day after day after day. We're living knowing the things that are in our past, hearing our pastor say that we've been forgiven of it all, and yet we live day after day with this weight upon us, agonizing, waiting for God's judgment to fall. Here's what the Bible says about that. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:9 says, "Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Romans 4:8, "Blessed is the man whose sins the Lord will never count against him." Romans 5:1, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Not we're going to get it one day. Listen, church, if you've been saved, you have peace with God now. Amen. Now. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to pray for it. You don't have to beg for it. You have peace with God. If you're in Christ, when God looks at us, we need to understand that He doesn't see our sin. He only sees Christ. This is why in the New Testament, when you hear that terminology that we are in Christ or that we are hidden in Christ, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. When we are saved and we're born again, not only does Christ enter us through His Holy Spirit, but we enter Christ. And we are, if I can put it in these terms, we're hidden inside him. So that when we come before a holy God as former sinners, God looks for us and all he sees is Christ. We can now stand before a holy God, sinners, and yet God looks right at us and all he sees is the righteousness of Christ because we're hidden with Christ.
Amen.
Oh, my word. Christ took all our sin away. The debt has been completely paid. Completely paid. If someone went out and bought you a brand new car, your dream car. For me, it's a Ferrari 458 Italia, just in case anybody's, you know, got a couple hundred thousand extra laying around. I mean, that's a work of art. It's going 80 miles an hour when it's parked, you know. If someone went out and bought a brand new car for you and came over and delivered it to your house and they handed you the keys and the title and they said, here you go, this is for you. It's paid for. It's all yours. You were just bowled over by this. And you jumped in the car and you drove it every day and you just loved every minute of it and you were so thankful for this car. But the first of the next month rolled around and you drove over to the dealership where the car was bought and you walked into the accounting office and you said, hi, I'm here to make a payment on my car. And they say, sure, what is your name? You give them your name, you give them your VIN number, and they look it up and they say, I'm sorry, you don't owe anything. The car has been paid for. Oh, well, that can't be right. That can't be right. No, the car is paid for. There's zero balance. So you leave and you drive the car for another month, enjoying all the benefits of the car. And the first of the next month rolls around. You go back to the dealership, back into the accounting office, and you say, I'm here to make a payment on my car. And they tell you the same thing. I'm sorry, the car has been paid for. You don't owe anything. After 3 or 4 months of doing that, they would call the loony bin on you. And yet that's how we live our Christian life. We've been forgiven. Christ has paid the debt in full. And yet how often do we come back to him and say, oh, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry, God. I don't think you could ever fix this past. It's so awful. And we drag it around like a ball and chain. And God says, what are you doing that for? Put it down. I've forgiven it. When we continue to dredge up our past and live like we're not forgiven, folks, we're demeaning what Christ did on the cross. We're saying to him, in essence, it wasn't enough. You and I were buried under a debt of sin that we could never pay. Jesus came and paid the debt in full. And because of that, God will never again judge us for our sins. Folks, that's called grace. It's called grace. We see the grace of Jesus displayed in so many different people's lives. One of my favorites is still Peter. I identify with this guy. Peter had to be the most passionate follower that Christ had among the disciples. I mean, this guy was ready at a moment's notice to stand up and fight for Jesus. But you know the story. At the moment when it counted, and Peter was watching and seeing his Lord being spat upon and slapped in the face and taken off to be crucified, and the others around Peter came to him 3 times and said, hey, aren't you with him? Peter denied it and said, no, I don't know the man. I don't even know the man. And then he began to curse. That's not what we think it is. It's like taking oaths. Like people today would say, as God is my witness, I'm telling the truth. You heard somebody say that? That's kind of what Peter was doing. As God is my witness, I don't know the man. And then the Bible tells us that after Peter denied Jesus the 3rd time, he went out and wept bitterly. And the term there in the original is not a term for a tear running down your cheek. It is wailing and screaming. And this was a tough, rugged fisherman. And for him to be that broken, I'm telling you folks, he was devastated. And then his Savior was crucified. And as far as he was concerned, it was over. he would never have another chance to make things right with his best friend. Oh, Jesus had told them he was going to rise again, but the scripture tells us none of them got it. And we wouldn't have either, by the way. None of them believed it. And now here Peter is. His Savior is dead. His best friend has been murdered. And Peter has, as far as he's concerned, will never be able to fix it. And he's living with this weight and regret and guilt. And then an extraordinary thing happens. The morning that Jesus rose, the Bible tells us that the women went to the tomb and they saw that his body was gone. And it says an angel was there. And Jesus sent word to the disciples through this angel. The angel said to the women, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. And I'm going ahead of them into Galilee and we'll see them there." I tell you, I've read my Bible since I was a kid and I never saw that until a few years ago. I missed those two words. Go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm alive. Why would he say that? Peter was a disciple. That would be like you having three boys, Jimmy, Bobby, and Billy, and your wife says to you, "Honey, go call the boys and Billy for dinner." It doesn't make any sense. And yet that's the word, that's the term that Jesus used through the angel. You know what he was doing, folks? He was sending special word straight to Peter. "Hey, pal, we're going to make all this okay. Go tell the disciples and Peter." I want to close this message by showing you a video that I think captures this moment so beautifully. This video captures to me the impulsiveness of Peter. You got to love this guy. Absolutely wired up to the nines. I mean, he's the guy who spoke first and thought later. Impulsive, reckless. And this video also captures, I think, the steadiness and the patience and the love of Jesus in dealing with Peter's failure. Watch this.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
"Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, 'Cast your net to the other side.' And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, 'This is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side.' And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, 'It is I, the Lord, and you're alive. I can't believe you're alive. This is awesome. Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on.
Peter,
yeah.
Do you love me?"
"Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great."
"Good, then feed my sheep."
"Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him."
"Peter."
"Yeah."
"Do you love me?"
"I love you, yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay." "Good,
then feed my sheep."
"Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him."
"Peter."
"Yeah."
"Do you love me?"
"Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you."
"Good. Good. Then feed my sheep."
"I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you."
"Peter."
"Yeah."
"Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?"
Yeah. "We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up and Mary's like saying, 'Beehive, beehive, beehive.' And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees, like keep them out, you know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, 'He's alive, he's alive, he's alive.' And we're going, 'Who's alive, who's alive?' And she said she was at the tomb and the tomb was empty. and she said that there was an angel there, and the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there, and if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, yeah. The angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go. This
he
is.
He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Folks, I want to tell you, that's the story there. Whatever is in your past, you need to know Christ died on the cross to pay for it all. And now we live in the beauty and the richness and the freedom of His grace. And what I'm praying this series will do for every one of you is move you from knowing that to living like it. That's my desire. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this sweet church family. Lord, you know that every one of us are frail, insecure, sin-riddled people. God, we need to know the truth about forgiveness. I pray, Lord, if there are those who've heard this message who feel like they wake up every day dragging the chains of their past behind them, Father, would you, by your Holy Spirit, would you begin to snap those chains? Help those people to set those things down, not because of anything they've done, but because of what your Son did on the cross. Help us all, Father, to know that we have been forgiven. And I pray you would help us, Lord, to begin to live like free people. Not that that means we now have a license to run and do whatever we want. It's just the opposite, Lord. We're so grateful for what you've done. We would never even want to desire to live apart from you. I pray, God, you would begin that work in this church this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see.